You're fine.
Well, Mr. Furrow, we thank you for your time here tonight. It's good to have you with us, and we'll be praying for your ministry. And you know, that's something to remember, that even the Jews, even the people of Israel, there's only by one name by which we all come to God, and that's by Christ. And so it's important that we keep that in mind. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that you're doing, and we're praying for the ministry. Now tonight, we're going to have to move a little bit quickly tonight to get through our message. We may be a little bit long, but that's okay. This is a message which we all need to hear. It's a reminder for all of us. If you would, please, turn over and, you know what, I'll have you guys head over to Colossians, chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, as I give you a short introduction this evening. Now, we know that all of us are called to be like Jesus Christ. We are to reflect God in all that we do, to be light in the dark places of this world and salt. But how do we do this, given that we are not like Jesus right now? How do we become like Jesus if we acknowledge that we are just like everybody else? How do we get to that point in our lives? It's a question that we've all struggled with. It's a question that I've asked myself. How does this transformation take place? Is it magical? Does it happen when we go to sleep? And wouldn't that be great if it did? Maybe we just go to sleep horrible and wake up holy. Like, oh, it's magic. I'm suddenly like Jesus. That's not how it works, is it? Not at all. Not at all how it works. Now, how is it that this great transformation is supposed to take place in us, where we go from a place where our heart, how do we get to where we hate the things that we love prior to knowing Christ, and get to a place where we love the things that we currently hate before we know Him? How do we get to that point? How do we change? Well, before we get into that message and the answer to that question, join me. Let's pray for the message, and we're going to dive right into the Word of God, and we're going to get moving. Father God, we pray that you would be with us tonight. We thank you, Father, for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the grace that's been given. We thank you for Calvary, Lord, the blood that was shed, that was poured out on our behalf, Lord, that we could be washed of our sins, that we could be reunited in a relationship, could be between man and God, could be restored. Father, we ask that you'd be with me tonight as I go to give the word, the message that you placed upon my heart. Father, help us all to have ears to hear it, a heart that's open to receive it, Lord, and help us all to apply the truth of your word to our lives. Let us not be empty lips and empty promises and nothing but emotions. That don't let us just take the word and hear the word and feel good about it and acknowledge it and then leave and do nothing with it, Lord. Help us to be not only hearers of the word but doers also, that you'd be glorified, Father, and we'd be blessed. Father, we thank you for those men and those women the world over that are going out to be the hands and feet of Christ to proclaim your glory, Lord, to all those that are lost. We pray that they would be drawn to you and that sinners would be saved, Lord. Help those in each and every one of us that have come to you as our Lord and our Savior, Lord, to draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to read something for you here. I want to read to you what Ezekiel tells us in chapter 36. You don't have to turn there. We're going to just, this one verse and they'll be gone. I'm going to read to you Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." And I want you guys to listen to this as I read it, and I want you to tell me if you pick up on anything that's emphasized. Right? Thank you, brother. Light in the darkness. There it is, right there. So, starting there at verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Did you guys catch anything, any emphasis there? Do you guys know what the emphasis was on? The one doing the work. I. And who's speaking? Who is the I? The great I am. That is God. It's a work that God does. Transforming into the image of God is not a work that you and I can do on our own. Now, we have a responsibility. There's a hand that we're to play in it. But the power to make the change happen, the transformation, is not one which we can perform. Let's dive into this a little bit and begin to explain. Now, although Ezekiel is specifically speaking to Israel here, we know that this is the Old Testament. Ezekiel is speaking to his people. However, the principle applies very much to us today as the people of God. And we can see this clearly communicated in the New Testament, where I asked you to go to. Turn with me now, if you're not there already, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, go to verses 5 through 10 and read these with me. We're going to see much of the same language. And we even touched on this morning, and Keith touched on this morning in our Sunday school. So Colossians 3, 5 through 10. It says, mortify, that means to consider these things dead, consider these things done away with, be dead to these things. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes for to name the things that were to be dead unto. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, you may recognize that verse from this morning if you were here, and that was purely coincidence. And I love how God does that. He'll often take different things and tie them together. So I want you to take a look at something. We see clearly that the change is supposed to take place. That's what we see in Colossians. It's telling us that there are certain things, the old man, which are supposed to be dead to. And if something's dead, what is that something? What do things do when they're dead? Nothing, right? There should be no work of these things in our lives if we are mortified to them. It's not, oh, well, you don't do it so much. You try not to. You stay away from it as best you can. If you're dead to it, it's done with. It's gone. So we see that there's a change supposed to take place. But the question that we often ask is when and how? Anyone here ever felt like maybe you're a late bloomer? You ever felt like that? You ever been struggling with something and think to yourself, I don't get it. I know I'm supposed to be changed. I know these things that I'm doing, this way that I'm feeling, this is supposed to be gone now. Anyone ever feel like, I don't feel like my members are mortified to some of these things? It's a question that many people struggle with. Well, there are at least two things that are blocking us from doing this. There are two problems that we have to address. First and foremost is sin. But it's not just the sin that's the issue, folks. It's our love of sin. That's problem number one. You see, we have to acknowledge that we do love sin. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. It's not abnormal for us to want to sin. If we didn't like sin, there'd be no desire in us for it. There'd be no temptation of sin. We sin for one simple reason. We love it. We desire it. We like it. That's what we want. So that's the first problem that we have. All right, that's the first thing that makes this difficult. The second thing is that we love convenience. Not only do we love sin, but we love convenience. Look around the world that we live in here today. We live in a world that's convenient. Do we not? Convenience is more precious than time almost. Whatever I want it now. Also, whatever it is that I want, I don't want to work for it. Now, let's be honest. We will work for the things that we need and the things that we want, but everyone would rather have the things they need and they want for free if the option was there. No one says, get all my desires for free or get all my desires for a life of working. I want to work for it. No, everyone says, give it to me for free. I want it right now. That's the nature of man. That's the flesh. And that's the other thing that makes it difficult. We don't want to work for the things that we know we should have, the things that we need, the things we desire. So we love sin and we love convenience. Would you please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 3, where we're going to see Paul. He's making a comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And his comparison is between law, the law, and grace. Head down to verses 12 and 13 in chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Now, for us to understand what he's talking about, what Paul's speaking of here, we have to first understand the reference that he just made. He just made a reference about Moses and a veil. That sound familiar to anybody? I hope that it does. And where you can find that information is in Exodus. You can find that in Exodus chapter 34, where we see that Moses goes up to the mountain and he spends time in the presence of God. And when he comes back, his face is shining. And he puts a veil over his face to hide that from the people of Israel, to kind of to hide the glow, right? Now, I'm going to turn, and you're welcome to do so with me, to Exodus chapter 34, because it's important for us to understand the reference, because what I'm about to reveal in that reference, some very important language is used that we need to know so that we can understand what Paul is actually saying. So go back to Exodus 34 if you're going with me here. We're going to go to Exodus 34. We're going to read specifically verses 29 and 30. Verses 29 and 30 in Exodus chapter 34. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not," in other words, he understood not, he knew not, "that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were sore, and they were afraid to come nigh him." So they were afraid to come near to him. Now, we're going to come back to this in a moment. We read this for a very important reason. We're going to continue with the message here for a moment, and very soon we're going to make the connection on why this is so important. We see that Moses wore the veil to hide the effects of God's glory, the effects of being in the presence of God. Now, I want you to note something. First, let me ask you this, and then I'll explain it. Do you think that he hid the shining on his face, which was a result of being in the presence of God? 40 days and 40 nights he was up there, right? Do you think that he hid that from them because it would do them any harm? Do you think he was afraid it might harm them if they saw it? No. What did we read? Why does it say? Read the verse 30 again. Look at the very end of the verse. What does it tell us? "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." He hid it, not because it was dangerous or difficult or anything like that. The people didn't want to come near it. That says a lot about the human heart. We do not want, in our sin, we do not want, and our heart does not want, to draw near and to be in the presence of God. That's the truth of the flesh. And that's the reason that he put the veil on, is the people, they would not draw near to him with this. They saw that, and they were sore afraid. Now, here's the application. Here's where we get to the application. The reason that we do not see the truth, just as they don't see the truth, the reason that we do not change is not because the change is impossible for us to make. We do not want to see the changes, just as the people of Israel did not want to see the shining face of Moses, the man who had been in the presence of God. It was for them that the veil was there. And we see what Paul's speaking of here in 2 Corinthians when he's making this illustration. He talks about the veil that's over their faces. He's using that veil as an illustration of how the Jews, they do not see the truth even when they read the scriptures. And that's going to be explained here in just a moment. You see, it's a matter of the heart. The heart is still hard, and we insist that the veil stay on. And that is often the problem. That's often the problem. And this is difficult for a lot of us because we say, well, I've been to the Lord, I've been saved, I'm a new creature now. But the problem with that is this. If we're new creatures, how come our members aren't mortified to those things? How can that be? How can that be? It's a difficult thing for us to grasp. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, and he was clearly and visibly transformed from that encounter. So much so that when he came down the mountain, as I told you, his face was shining, and he was reflecting the glory of God, whose presence he had been in. And this is exactly what we're called to do today, is it not? Does that sound familiar? You've heard that kind of verbiage used before, right? That we are to reflect Christ in all that we do, that when people see us, they should see him. Don't you think there's something in that illustration, that powerful imagery that we've just been given, that when they saw him, they saw glowing? Was it Moses that was glowing? Was it Moses' light that they were seeing? No. Moses was a man of flesh and bone. What they were seeing is the clear transformation, the effect of being in the presence of Almighty God, that Moses was now reflecting his glory. It's as if he had absorbed that glory, being in his very presence, and it just shone all over him. Have you ever known somebody like that? You ever met somebody? Maybe not a visible glow, but just something about, you ever met someone who had a relationship with Christ? Who, when you get around them, you can see it all over them. And they don't seem to know, just like Moses there. They don't seem to realize. You can just spend some time with this person, talk to them for a few, and you think to yourself, this person loves Jesus. This person knows the Word. This person loves God. You can just be around them, and you can feel it. You can see it all over them. And they're just humble as can be. They don't think anything of it, but you can see it all over them. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're supposed to be. Now, here's the application of why I bring this up. The only way in which this transformation takes place for us, where we mortify our members to those things and we begin to be the image of God, it happens for us the same way that it happened for Moses. Time in the presence of God. That's how it happens. That's how the transformation has to happen. It's not a work that you and I can do. Moses didn't change himself. God changed Moses because of Moses' closeness with God. Now, I want you to understand what it is that Paul's trying to say here and really drive home the message that he's making, because this is the heart of our message tonight. Look with me at verse 18. You're in Colossians chapter 3. Jump down to verse 18 with me. Or sorry, my mistake. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. I get all turned around. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, with open face, in other words, no veil, nothing separating us, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's making an illustration here. Paul is speaking to new believers, to New Testament believers. He's saying, and it's just like that. God is changing us, beholding him open face. What we are beholding is what we are becoming. He's transforming us into the same image. You and I are much better and much more blessed under the new covenant than the Israelites, the Jews, were under the old. And do you know why that is? Do you remember whenever Moses, how to explain? Okay, so Moses was the only one that went up to the mountain to be with God for those 40 days and the 40 nights. He's the only one that was in the presence of God up there. And when he came back down, and God would come down from the mountain, do you remember what happened? When God came down, everyone had to stay back. Everyone had to keep a distance from him. In fact, they were fearful, and for good reason. Only Moses was invited up to the mountain. You and I today, though, we've now all been invited. The veil is removed. The curtain's been torn. You and I, every single one of us today, the New Testament, we now are all invited to come up the mountain, and God invites us all to come into his presence and be changed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that then. They did not have that. And their hearts were all hard. And they're still hard today. Just as many of us still have hard hearts today, though we don't know it and though they don't know it. If you ask them, they'll tell you that they understand God, but they don't know God. Just as many of us don't know God. And by us, I mean New Testament believers, Christians, folks who claim that name. Now, here's another thing I want us to see. Everyone needs to understand that this process, which is often referred to as sanctification, that's the theological term. It's the process by which we are conformed into the image of God. It's the process that is a result of being in the presence of God. That's something that we need to understand. This transformation, this change that we're supposed to see in our lives, in our desires, in our heart. How to explain this? It doesn't happen unless we bring ourselves into the presence of God. God is there and he's invited us to do so, but like Moses, we've got to go up the mountain. We have a work to do. We have to willfully place ourselves in God's presence in order for that to happen. And nobody comes into the presence of God and remains unchanged. Now, this is going to be difficult for a lot of people to hear. But it's the Word of God. You cannot come into the presence of God and remain unchanged. You can't. If you don't believe me, go ask Abraham. Go ask Moses if they were changed when they saw God. Go ask Jacob. Now, if you're someone who says, oh, that's the Old Testament, God doesn't work like that anymore. Oh, really? Why don't you go ask Stephen? What seeing God did to him. Why don't you go ask Paul? Go ask them. And they would tell you that seeing and being in the presence of Almighty God changes you. Always. You cannot be in the presence of God and remain unchanged. You may be asking why you haven't experienced this. Many ask this question. Well, first of all, there's the matter of pride and a heart which loves sin more than God. It's a heart that loves sin more than God. Now, we can deny this. We can say, no, I love God more than anything. I'm still struggling with all these things, but I do. I love God more than anything. I'm just having a hard time with this. Well, we have to ask ourselves, are the words that we speak true? Our lives are recorded clearly and are continually before Almighty God. He says that wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Do we love God more than self? Do we love him more than the pleasures of our sin? Do we love him more than the earthly desires of this world? If we do, why do we choose the sin and the pleasure? If we've come into the presence of God and we love God more than anything else, why aren't we changed? They're fair questions. They're fearful questions. They're serious questions. They're scary. But are they not fair? And they're questions each of us have to ask ourselves. If you're in sin tonight, and if your life or if someone that you know is struggling with something and you don't feel like you can get the victory over it, if it's you keep asking yourself, how come I don't feel changed in my heart? I know what I should want. I know what the expectation is, but I don't really desire it. I want to do what's right just because I know it's what's right. But if I'm honest, I don't really want to do that thing. I want to do the thing I'm not supposed to do. Hearing this message tonight won't change that for you. Hearing the Word of God spoken to you, just hearing it, you're not going to walk out of here and be like, oh, that was a great sermon. I've been really wondering that stuff, and now I got it all figured out. It's not it. It's not going to change it. The only way that it's going to change, and it can change, but we have to get into the presence of God. Moses reflected God's glory because he was in the presence of God, and he was invited to come. And you and I should praise God because we've been invited to come. The question is, far too often, we don't draw and place ourselves continually into the presence of God, which is a shame because we've all been invited. So often we know, just like the Jews did there in the Old Testament, we see Israel who knew God, they knew of God, but they didn't really desire God. And so they didn't want to draw close to him. Oh, the glory of God, put a veil over it. I don't want to be near you. I know I'm supposed to want this, and so I feel bad about it, and I really wish I wanted it. But the truth is, I just don't. That's where so many get stuck. Any likeness we have to the image of God is a result of being in his presence. And as we said, that light that we see in our lives, it's a reflection of the glory that we have beheld. And as I said, if you want to experience God, if you want to experience a transformation in your life, then you're in luck because he's made it possible for us. If you do not truly want to be like God, then I'm sorry, but nothing is going to make you like God. Unless you truly desire to be like God. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to say, that's my Lord, that's my Savior. He's the one that I adore. He's the one that I want to be like. He's the one that I want to emulate. He's the one that I want to please. As long as our hearts say, no, I want to please me, no amount of knowing that you're wrong will change you. It won't. We can do this drawing ourselves into the presence of God. You may be saying, well, how do I do that? Tell me, preacher, how do I get into the presence of God then? There's a couple of ways, and the Word tells us. We can get into the presence of God by spending time in the Word, because the Word of God is where the power is. I'm just a man with a mouth who's sharing the truth with you, but it's God's Word that holds the power. We must spend time in God's Word to draw close to God. No amount of looking at your Bible, no amount of having your Bible is going to do our soul any good, our heart any good, if we aren't spending time in it. Second thing, prayer. That's communication from us to God. Prayer is the second way. So we can spend time with God and in His presence by reading His Word. Second thing is that we can commune with God. He has given us the ability and the grace and the honor of being able to come to Him, to come straight to the throne of grace, to share what's on our hearts, to make our requests made known, the petitions of our hearts, which we do every Wednesday. But this should be something that we do continually, to be in relationship with Him, not to simply say, oh, I know I've got a relationship with God and I know He's there, and you know, I'll pray at mealtime and before bed because that's my routine, and then I'll pray on Wednesday night and that's my prayer life. Do you think that's what God meant when He said He wants you to come to the throne of grace, that he died on the cross so that you could have a relationship with Him, so you could just put Him on the back shelf and we just go to Him when things get bad or whenever we're concerned about something or we're fearful? No. He wants us constantly and continually in His presence to be continually coming to Him, not just when we need or want something. It changes your heart. It changes your heart. Finally, Finally, and this is the most important part. You want to see transformation in your life? You want to see the power of God work in your life? You want to feel a change in your heart? You want to see desires change? It all comes down to a life that is lived with a heart of worship. That's number one, a heart of worship. That is a heart that cries out continually, Abba, Father. A heart that cries out continually, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. King of kings and Lord of lords, I need thee. That is the heart of worship. That makes every prayer that we pray music to God's ears. It makes every act, every deed, every thought that we think a sweet smile on God. It makes all of the sacrifices of this life a sweet aroma to God. It's the heart behind it. If it's vain, if it's just because it's what's expected, if it's just because, oh, this is what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, but the heart isn't in it, if it's not because I love Almighty God who saved my soul from what it so rightfully deserves, that's the only thing that changes us. It's time and desire in the presence of God. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Maybe someone that you know is. Maybe you've been wondering, God, what's going on? Why can't I get the victory over these things? Why do I feel like this old heart is still the dead heart, the hard, stony heart that's supposed to be gone? Maybe you need to draw closer and get into the presence of God and stay there. You want to reflect God's light. You want to be the salt and the light of the world, which is what we're called to be. Have a heart of worship. Have a heart of worship. Here in a moment when the congregation sings, that's our invitation time. If you need prayer, come down and we'll pray with you. If you need a relationship with God, if you're thinking to yourself, you know, my heart's been pricked tonight, God. I need thee. I don't have you, but I want you. Then when the congregation sings, you're invited to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have God. As I told you earlier, you've been invited to come. Not by me, not just by the congregation, but by Almighty God. If you're a little embarrassed or a little shy, as always, I'll be in my office after the service. You can speak with me there. And you can see my number on the right-hand side of the doors as you exit if you want to call and talk. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.